All right, I'm going to give you a relatively brief word and go straight to the point. So let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for everything you've done in our midst, in the midst of much challenge in 2011, much shaking. We thank you for the wonderful things you've done in our midst, for the many wonderful changes, for the progress, for the launching of a new work with Bob and Gina, for so much fruit here and around the world. We thank you for it. But Lord, we're hungry and thirsty to see your glory, to see your fullness, to see your power, to see your promises fulfilled like never before. We pray you give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us this first day of 2012. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 14, talking to some friends over lunch. Yesterday, I asked the question, what's it going to take for us to take the lid off? To take the lid off corporately at Fire, to take the lid off privately in our own lives? You'll understand what I mean by that in a little while. Many of the warfare accounts in the Bible, the Old Testament, are now taken by us in a spiritual way, taken as words of exhortation, taken as words of vision. So that's how we're going to read this account here in 1 Samuel 14. The previous chapter explains how Israel was without weapons. They were under the oppression of the Philistines. They were beaten down. And you know, when you're beaten down, when you're under the thumb of someone else, when you're oppressed, it really affects your self-image a lot. It affects your sense of worth a lot. So Israel was in a very bad place. Not a place of dreaming dreams, not a place of seeing visions, not a place of saying all things are possible with God. They're beaten down, discouraged, and realistically, there did not seem to be much hope for change. Verse 23, that ends chapter 13. Now, a detachment of Philistines, the ones oppressing Israel, had gone out to the pass at Michmash. One day, Jonathan, son of Saul, so Saul's the king, this is son Jonathan, said to the young man bearing his armor, "Come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were about 600 men, among whom was Achiah, who was wearing an ephod. It goes on with the description, verse 4. On each side of the pass that Jonathan had intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Botsaitz and the other Sneh. One cliff stood to the north toward Michmash, the other stood to the south toward Geva. You say, wow, if I could read the Hebrew and know what Botsaitz and Sneh and Michmash meant, it would mean a lot. Nah, not really. They're just place names. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." You've got to realize that in a difficult environment like that, it's not easy to speak faith like that. When you've got no weapons, when you're the perpetual underdog, when someone's got you under their heel, it's not easy to think like that unless you cast your vision on God. Hey, who knows what God will do if we just go for it? We can be quite certain if we don't go for it, nothing will happen. If we don't step out, nothing will change. But who knows what will happen if we step out of our comfort zone and go for it? Well, why won't you do it? Well, because they might kill us. But it doesn't really matter. When everything's been taken from you and you know you're supposed to be a free people, how long are we just going to sit here? And look at this great line. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. If God is really God, then he can save through one, or he can save through 1 million. "Do all that you have in mind," his armor bearer said. "Go ahead, I'm with you heart and soul." That's a great line. That's a wonderful line. Would that God would surround all of us with people like that, and would that we would be people like that. Jonathan said, "Come then, we'll cross over toward the men and let them see us. If they say to us, 'Wait there until we come up to you,' we'll stay there where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' we'll climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands." So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. "Look," said the Philistines, "the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they're hiding in." The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearers, "Come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson." So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet with his armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer followed and killed behind them. And that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about a half an acre. Then panic struck the whole army. Those in the camp and field and those in the outposts and raiding parties in the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. Well, what's the spiritual lesson for us? What's the spiritual application? This was an actual war. This was an actual act of violence, an act of fighting off the oppressors. But what's the message for us? I spent a good amount of time before the Lord last night just praying and reflecting on the year and praying about my own life and praying for 2012 and opening my heart for a message for today. And then right at midnight, just want to spend some time with Nancy. And if you notice, obviously, she hasn't been here in some time. Just pray. There's some physical things that have continually dragged her down and sapped her energy for a long time. We just need a breakthrough. So we prayed a little together. And then I just went online just to see what the news was. And there was this clip about something happening on ESPN. And I remembered, there's sometimes these special crazy events that they'll have at New Year's Eve, some motorcycle jump longer than it's ever been or something like this. And I'm reading about it, and it says that two guys are going to jump simultaneously. One guy on a dirt bike and the other guy on a snowmobile, and they want to hurtle through the air side by side about 400 feet and survive. I mean, can you imagine going that high, that far, and then landing? So I start to read about the one guy that had done this on the snowmobile a year before. The record was like 300 something feet flying through the air on a snowmobile. And he broke it. He went 361. And then he was going to perform and do this and try to break that record New Year's Eve last year. But he crashed in practice. He actually had to bail out. And you just see a picture of him. I see it online, not the actual jump, but a picture of him laying in a fetal position on the ground. As a result, he got a concussion, collapsed lungs, punctured lungs, broken ribs, vertebrae, fractured pelvis. He just remembers suiting up for that day. That's all he remembers. Now, 1 year later, he's trying again. Come on, this is crazy. 1 year later, he's trying again. So I thought, I wonder if this is on. I wonder if it's happened. So I flipped the TV on, and they've had some delays, and it's about to happen. So I watched these guys do it. The one guy on the motorcycle, I don't know, he goes 380-something feet. And the guy in the snowmobile passes him. Remember, the previous record had been 300 feet, now 361. He goes 412 feet on a snowmobile. And they both land, and they get their jumping and celebrating. They're fine. The family, I mean, they got fiance or wife and kid there, and they're all hugging each other and... So I watched the interview with this guy. The obvious question, why are you doing this? I mean, 1 year ago, you're almost dead. How many people walk away from a 360-something foot crash? So listen to what the guy says. I watched live as he said it and then just jotted this down. Why'd you do it? Last year, collapsed lungs, punctured lungs, broken ribs, broken vertebrae, fractured pelvis, concussion. So listen to what he said. To me, his name is Levi LaValle. He's got the right name for this too. He said, to me, it was an open book. It was something I had to overcome. Otherwise, it was going to haunt me for the rest of my life. To me, it was an open book, something I had to overcome, something otherwise it would have haunted me the rest of my life. And I began to think of that, and this theme again began to come to my heart about taking the lid off. We have some friends here in Jewish ministry. Scott and I have seen this for many years. There's something that we call Gentile wannabes. These are Gentiles who want to be Jews. And they put on the Jewish garb, and they overdo it, of course. I mean, any Jew that met them would be like, what are you doing? But it's this wannabe syndrome. They think if they could just somehow have Jewish blood, they would be closer to Yeshua. They would be more spiritual and more holy. And it actually, it's not only is stupid, but it actually is a hindrance to Jewish evangelism because it makes us all look weird. But there are these wannabes. You get them in all different areas. You know, it's not who this person really is, but they want to be something they're not. But it struck me some time ago that there's something worse than being a wannabe. And the reason I say this thing is stupid, this last illustration, is because our identity is found in Jesus. Our spiritual status is found in Jesus. Yeah, there are callings for Jew and Gentile and male and female, but there's no caste system or class system in the gospel. But there's something that strikes me as being fundamentally sadder and worse than being some kind of wannabe, and that's being a could have been, living your life as a could be. That there's potential and there are dreams and vision and calling and opportunity. And we never go for it, and we never live up to it. And it's always out there, and it's always a potential. And we live our whole life thinking tomorrow will somehow be different, and it never happens. It strikes me, especially because of burning vision that's in me day and night, and always something out there that I feel the Lord is calling us to do. But I've journaled for so many years that I can go back and look, okay, December 31st of 2010, 2009, 2008, year after year, what was in my heart? What was I praying for? What was I believing for? You know, we have these silly slogans, you know, more of heaven in 2007, 2008, the year will be great. And it's another silly slogan. There's no substance to it. If there was ever a time for us to seize the moment, coming into 2012, I mean, do you realize all of the shaking that took place in 2011? You know, when you look at scripture and you see the death of Miriam and then Aaron and then Moses in the 40th year of Israel being in the wilderness, people dying, that one generation coming to an end, it's the beginning of something brand new. And when you look in the world and you see the significant deaths in this last year, I mean, a time of shaking. From Osama bin Laden dead, Muammar Gaddafi dead, completely deceived, so-called God leader of North Korea dead. These other dictators, Hosni Mubarak and these others, long-term in power in countries like Yemen and Tunisia and Egypt, out. And then revolution taking place in these nations and radical Islam rising more and more. If you look at this as a whole year of shaking, I was reminded by the fact that there was a large earthquake off the coast of Japan early this morning, apparently with no threat of a tsunami, but come on, just March of last year. Massive shaking taking place. Whatever is behind it, whatever the cause, I'm just saying these things get our attention. Times of dramatic transition when you've got the Occupy protesters in the streets and Tea Party talking about revolution, you think, okay, something's happening. This is potentially a time of transition. Even in our own midst, so many things by God's grace have been set in a better order and on stronger foundations than in the history of our ministry. You could talk to all of us involved in the front lines, we'd all tell you the same thing. There is no reason that we can't step out of our comfort zones and step out of our life habits and go back to the dreams and visions we talked about a few weeks ago when I brought that message right down the vision. There's no reason why we can't take the words of Jesus seriously and take the calling of God seriously and go for it. I had heard this story once, but I imagine it's happened many a time. But there had been a bear that was in captivity that spent its entire waking hours just pacing around the four walls of its cage. A pathetic sight to see. Just would walk one end, turn, the other end, turn, and that's what it did all day. It's a wild animal. It needs to be free. Finally, it was liberated. Finally, someone was able to get this animal free and get it in a wildlife sanctuary where it had plenty of room, and it spent the rest of its life just walking in those same four walls. It had gotten so accustomed to it, it was unable to break out, even though there was this massive territory all around it. Friends, that's how some of us live our entire lives in God. Get used to these little parameters. Get used to the small vision. Get used to this little way of doing things. Get used to the habitual way of doing things. And there's this potential of stepping out and obeying God and believing God. And yet maybe we expand our cage by a foot. There's a children's book I checked last night out of curiosity and found it's still available. Parents that want to read a cute little book to your kids. It's called I'll Teach My Dog 100 Words. I don't hear all these, so I guess you haven't all used that with your kids. I remember some of these children's books when our girls were little that I thought they were really learning to read well. What happened was they memorized the books first. Didn't matter what page you're on, they just knew the whole thing. They could go through it with the book closed. And it's this great thing, I'll teach my dog 100 words. And it's just introducing vocabulary. And the dog's going to go fetch. The dog's going to learn sit. The dog's going to learn run. The dog's going to learn this and that. And you're amazed, wow, he's going to teach. And the dog's doing all the things because the guy's thinking of what he's going to do. And then the last page, there's the guy laying under the tree. This dog sleeping next to him. I'll teach my dog 100 words tomorrow. And I've used that illustration before because it's a picture of so many of our lives, the great exploits we're going to do for God, the great things that are going to happen, the amazing transitions that are going to come. Some of you knew it was going to come when we hit the year 2000 or when you turned 20 or when you had your first child or when you were sent out to ministry, whatever it is, nothing actually changes fundamentally in us when the years change. Nothing fundamentally changes in us when we get married, when we have a kid. In other words, we're still the same people. If you're waiting for the magical moment when suddenly fire is flooded with revival, it's not going to happen. If you're waiting for the magical moment where suddenly you're out on the streets healing the sick and driving out demons, it's not going to happen. It's not just going to be that one day we suddenly find ourselves different. I was thinking to myself as Scott was exhorting us to fast something that would be sacrificial in the new year. I thought, I'm going to do it, man. I'm fasting Brussels sprouts. As long as I can remember, I was not into certain foods. The foods that I was into were not the healthy ones. The foods I wasn't into were the healthy ones. It hasn't changed. I still haven't gotten a Brussels sprout tooth or a broccoli tooth or an asparagus tooth. The very thought of that takes away my appetite. Nothing is suddenly going to change on its own. I remind you of the promises in the word to the hungry and the thirsty. Jesus says it is those who hunger and thirst for righteousness who will be filled in Matthew 5. According to John 7, it is those who hunger and thirst who come to him and will drink. If anyone's thirsty, come to me. The very end of Revelation, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And what's the word? Whoever's thirsty, let him come. I can say this for fire as a whole, that God will respond to our depth of hunger or to our lack of hunger. That if we really go after him and seek him, if we seek him in private, if we join together corporately, if we join together in our small meetings, and we determine we're going to go after him, something will happen. And if we don't, it won't. When our daughters were near early teens, I asked Jen and Meg, listen, I want you to make a list of everything mom and I are doing wrong as parents and everything you would do differently if you had teenagers. And then I want you to save it until you're parents. And we talked about it a few years ago and had a good laugh. I mean, it was no restrictions, no rules, no requirements, you know, just... And they laugh at it. And of course, as they're raising their kids, they're raising them the same way we raise them. There are certain things that are good to do, that are good to perpetuate. There are certain foundations we have that we hold to, certain ways of living that are good. We're not trying to cast everything off. But then there's some other things that we're not doing the right way, or we're not doing the best. It's just part of our culture, part of our history, part of our family upbringing, part of our church tradition, part of our way of doing things. I've seen so many young whippersnappers that are going to be the great world-changing ministers, and they haven't been broken yet. Oh, if I was leading, I would do this and this and this. All right. First, I wonder why God hasn't given you that responsibility yet. And second, I meet them years later, and they're doing all the stuff that they criticized. And it's not because the things they criticized were good. It's because they find themselves in the same trap. They find themselves in the same cycle. I just wrote down a list of a few things that get in our way. For fire as a whole, God has entrusted us in such a way that we don't have to go to someone else for permission to do what he's calling us to do. Thank God for all the good he's done through many denominations. Thank God for the work he's done in many churches that we would call traditional. Some call us traditional. Everybody has their words that they use. That's not the issue to me. Thank God for large organizations that are doing a great work around the world. But many times, if you're part of that, if you're going to step out of the norm, if you're going to rock the boat, you have to ask, can we do this? Can we do this? We don't have to do that. Together as leaders, we can seek God's mind and heart. We're accountable to one another. We have outside accountability. But we don't have to get somebody's permission to go for it. Just driving up here today, I passed a new firehouse that's been built, and I noticed the community room, and I thought, wow, I remember that. Remember Juan having to organize things where we'd find a firehouse somewhere with a community room because we needed to have a meeting and we didn't have our own building. We have our own building. If we want to pray all night, we can pray all night. We don't have to ask somebody's permission. If we want to cancel service next Sunday and all of us stand in front of an abortion clinic, or all of us go minister to the poor, or all of us stand on street corners somewhere and preach, we don't have to ask permission aside from the city. We can do it. We have to take the lid off our thinking and get out of just walking around in four walls, because that's what we're used to, because that's what we've always done. So let me just go through this list quickly. Well, I said a few. It's 111 items. I don't know. It's maybe 8, 9, 10. But I'll go through them quickly. What is it that stops us from really going for it? Taking the lid off in our personal lives. Living our whole lives as could have beens. Man, I could have been. I could have really done something for God. Oh, I had this calling. Think of that. Remember what this guy said about why he had to do this jump. It was an open book, which I take to mean it was something open that had to be closed. It was this thing that he tried and failed. And that's the last memory. You went for it and you failed and you could have been killed, and now it's hanging over you. When we used to go to amusement parks with our kids, there were seasons in my life where I'd want to get on any ride, no matter how terrifying. And then seasons in my life when I didn't. And it would be the strangest thing. We're going to go on vacation with the kids, and one of these days we're going to go to this amusement park, and I'd find out about it or get a brochure the days before. You do this online, and they would have this one mega roller coaster, and suddenly I'd get fear. I don't want to go on that. Oh, no, not on that. There's this area, there was no track at all. You just, oh, gosh, up and down and turn around. And I don't want to do that. And it would be this thing intimidating me. And I know our daughters are going to want to do it. Come on, Dad, let's do it. Let's go on it. And I would have to go on the thing because I had a fear about it. It's like, I cannot let a fear stop me. Now, don't come and challenge me. All right, you want to check out this roller coaster. Are you afraid? It's a different season in my life, number one. Number two, I conquered that fear, so I don't have to prove it. You prove it. There we go. You earn certain rights at a certain place in life. What are some of the things that stop us from taking the lid off? Because I'm sure that God has more for us corporately and individually than we're experiencing. Oh, not in every case, in every life that we're subpar. I'm not crushing or condemning. I'm rather saying the harvest is ripe. I'm rather saying heaven is open. I'm rather saying that the opportunities are massive. What stops us? Well, past disappointments. I went for it, man. I fasted. I prayed. I went for it. I stepped out. And everything fell apart. My best friend got cancer and died. Lost my job. Everything's gone down since then. Personal disappointments, which make us a little gun shy of stepping out again. Fear of failure. Listen, you don't have to make a public announcement and send that word to everybody on your email list, you know, and tweet everyone and Facebook everyone and say, I'm about to. You don't have to announce a thing. But there's a fear of failure. If I step out, if I go for it, either I'll find out that God's really not with me or the promises aren't true or that I'm really not up to this. Fear of failure. Desire to be accepted. I'm going to rock the boat. I'm in good standing with the status quo. You know, we've earned a certain reputation or we're at this certain place. My neighbors like me and all this. And, you know, when I first came, I had all these radical ideas. We're going to have a barbecue every week and win the lost and invite them over. But now they just know me as this nice guy, nice family. Hey. I'd like to be accepted. Ministerial Association really embraces me. I've been asked to speak at an interfaith meeting without mentioning the name of Jesus. I'm going to have a lot of stature here. Desire to be accepted. Or fear of deception or doctrinal error. I don't want to get weird. I don't know. I mean, next thing I'll be talking about alien invasions. I don't know. I'll be wondering if, you know, maybe Buddhism is right. If I just step out a little bit. Fear of deception or fear of doctrinal error. I don't want to get weird. I like to be like meat and potatoes, you know, I want to get weird. Bad theology. This is it. This is everything. Isn't it wonderful? You can't really expect to overcome sin. You can't really expect to see the power of God. You can't really expect to see breakthroughs. You can't really expect to see change. Bad theology holds us back. Personal lethargy. Mike, I agree with everything you're saying, but I'm in a rut. I affirm every word you're saying. I just don't know how to get out of the rut. I'm stuck. Personal lethargy. Or being comfortable. I kind of like it here. Status quo is not so bad. Kind of like it here. You have to ask yourself, in your own life, are you living up to what God has called you to live up to? In that sense, are you walking worthy of the high calling? You have to ask yourself, with the opportunities he's given you, with the gifts he's given you, with the abilities he's given you, with the graces he's given you, every one of us has something that no one else has. Are we stepping into the fullness of that? Or even approaching it? What about the promises of God? What about the riches and depth and beauty and wonder of the promises of God? Doesn't Paul write to the Ephesians in Ephesians 3 that God's able to do exceedingly above all that we can ask or imagine according to his power that's at work in us? Many times I've preached, especially to our student body, faithful in little, faithful in much. I've told you that some years ago when we were on relatively a handful of stations with a small audience on radio. And I knew that God wanted me to prioritize radio and ministry and life. And I knew that he's calling me to speak to millions of people every day. But I didn't have as much incentive because the audience was smaller. And as much as I appreciate Southern accents, the whole nation does not speak with a Southern accent. In other words, there's just a cultural mix I was looking for. There's nothing like getting blasted by someone from New York and being able to graciously blast back as a New Yorker. But I said something to the Lord that as the words came out of my mouth, I knew the answer before I spoke it. But I said, Lord, if you would give me 1 million people a day on the radio, I will make this show of the highest quality. I mean, I will live up to that. You open that door for me, expand the audience, and I will step into it. And I knew what the answer was. Walk worthy of it. Make the show worthy of it, and I'll give you the million people or whatever. Jonathan and his armor bearer were in a situation of being oppressed, and they knew it. Many of us are in a situation of being oppressed, and we don't know it because of what we're used to, because of the limitations of what we've seen. When I used to play basketball as a kid, I would be the center. I was tall. If I was to make it as a pro, I would have to be a fast little guy, which is one reason I never considered professional basketball. I mean, I could be the slow guy that you know, I once got a severe sprain of my ankle, actually a slight fracture, and made this amazing finger roll layup, and I came down on someone else's foot, and one of my friends who was there said I must have been at least an inch and a half off the ground. So in one world, I'm tall. You know, Scott's been with me overseas. Japan, remember Japan? I was the mighty giant in Japan. My translator got up next to me. So some years ago, my hair wasn't gray then. I have this gray-haired translator get up. He gets up, stands up next to me to translate, and the whole place bursts out laughing. Here's this little boy of a man with gray hair next to the giant. I've always shared, when I use that as an illustration, how my perspective changed when I was also at the airport with Scott and Jen. Nancy and our oldest daughter. She was at the airport with us to travel with me, and we're sitting there in Atlanta getting ready to change gates, and Scott looks up and says, "That is one big human being." And I look up, and it's literally a giant. He's a professional wrestler. He's called the Big Show now. He's literally the largest human being I'd ever seen. He's like 7'1", 500 pounds. Had long hair then, and I thought, I got to see how big this guy is. And I'll give him a gospel track. I mean, here I am in Japan, and we did, it was in between, I think, Italy and Singapore, something like that. I was there for 48 hours, and I did 7 meetings, I think, or some crazy thing, or 4 meetings in 24 hours, whatever it was. And there were about 800 leaders there, and after every meeting, they wanted me to lay hands on everybody. But it was no problem. Because they're very orderly. They lined up these little people, and the giant man of God just passed through, and they went down like dominoes. I mean, man, powerful man of God, big man of God. The Lord is speaking. Oh, man, power coming out of me, little people. Here I am at the airport, and we had to switch gates anyway, so I said to Jen and Scott, come on, catch up with me. And I catch up with this guy on the escalator going down to the train there between terminals, and he's so big, he literally takes up the escalator, just standing there. And I grab my testimony track from LSD to PhD. I'm going to witness to him and share the gospel with this giant. And when I go up to him, I thought, you know, I used to see professional wrestling as a boy. My dad used to take me every week. These old famous guys that, you know, long since dead, but the famous wrestlers of the past. And I thought, I'm going to tell him I used to see these guys. Because how many people, you know, saw Buddy Rogers and Killer Kowalski, you know. All these other, Haystacks Calhoun, these other guys. How many of them got to see them in person? Pedro Morales before he was famous. Bruno Sammartino every week. The amazing Apollo, Argentina Roca. Oh, this takes me back. So I'm going to tell him. Yeah, you know, I used to go see these guys wrestle all the time. Just an open door, you know, just make conversation with a giant. What else do you say to a giant? An angry-looking giant. And I said, excuse me, because, he thought I wanted to pass him, but I wanted to get next to him. So he turns sideways, which makes a minor difference, actually. And I go to talk to him, and suddenly, I don't know what my voice sounded like, but I know what it sounded like in my ears.
When I was a boy, my daddy used to take me to see professional wrestling. You're big. I'm telling you, that's exactly how I felt. I wrote this. I myself wrote this. Would you take this?
I'm telling you, God is my witness. That's exactly how I felt. That's how my voice sounded, my ears. And it was like a giant paw. He just took this thing and... That was it. That was my powerful witness. And we got on the train, and I stayed close to him just so Jen could observe the size difference. And he had sandals on, so his bare feet, I mean, just everything, just literally twice the size of you know, me as a human being. And he had a, you know, he got on the train, he had to stand with his head down when he got on to fit on the thing. And I was just standing kind of next to him, and Jen was like... In fact, you know what she told me? She said, it's like when Scott stands next to you. Well, it's the new year. I thought I'd throw in a free story. It wasn't even in my notes here. But the point I'm making is that many of us think we're these mighty, giant, big, powerful. Because that's the biggest we've seen. And then we see these giants and we realize there's a whole other world out there, and often our self-perception is not what it needs to be. I want to encourage you. On the one hand, be content in the Lord. If you got one car that barely runs, don't be covetous of someone else's car. If you see someone else succeeding in the work of God, rejoice with them. Don't be envious. Have an attitude of contentment on the one hand, but have an attitude of holy dissatisfaction on the other hand. Because nothing is just going to change. And if it did just change, it would be like hitting the lottery. We'd be rich one day and poor the next. If we suddenly had mighty outpouring and we hadn't prepared the way, and we hadn't been hungry and thirsty, it would just be like a deluge of rain and it would just wash away because there'd be no soil for it. Boy, there's vision, potential vision, to expand what we're doing with fire schools around the world. Very, very real things right at our fingertips. There's potential to impact this region here. The businesses that God has raised up with a kingdom vision. The families that God has raised up with a kingdom vision. The people that want to make a difference in the communities. People dreaming dreams just like our students were that are on the field now. That our ministry colleagues on the field, they were dreaming their dreams. Just like I go back to things in my journal that burn so bright and so deep. And I say, okay, some of it's unfolding. And there's the potential. The door's open. Nobody's stopping me. Every day before I go on radio, I know at this stage of life, God's entrusted me with wisdom. So I'm not going to be crazy or immature. But I remind myself that the door is open. I've been given an open door to speak and to be a voice. What would happen if I went after God more earnestly? I want to encourage you to put past disappointments behind you. You can't let that hang over your head the rest of your life. You can't live with that regret. Every one of us has it. They can strengthen us or they can kill us. Every one of us here has prayed for someone that we loved and they've died. Every one of us has thought we were going to step into something and hit a wall. But either God's faithful or isn't. Either he's trustworthy or he isn't. We have to come to that place of determination. I'm going to believe God. I'm willing to let my hopes be shattered, but I'm not willing to live a spiritual, captive, anemic life. I'm willing to trust God. Don't worry about weird doctrinal error because you're part of a family here. You got something crazy, things going on, sit down with those you're accountable to or those that you look to in leadership and say, hey, am I crazy? Is this the Lord? Is this the Lord speaking? Am I weird doctrinally? No, that's right on, man. Let's go for it. You've got folks that'll help watch over you as you step out without telling you what you can and can't do, help give you insight. And if we see error, we'll tell you. No, that's weird. That's weird. You say, well, what do I do about the? Okay, I'm with you. And I'm going to close. It's a personal lethargy. What do I do? Something. Something. Everybody can do something. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. How many times have you heard it said that, you know, we take our little human steps and he takes his giant divine steps? Go in the right direction. If you haven't read the Bible in a month and you're ashamed to even think that's the case, well then, one chapter a day is a step in the right direction. Oh, look, I'm an all or nothing kind of guy. I mean, that's my mentality. Just go for it. One of my former students, the one that mentioned that I was at least an inch and a half off the ground. We were traveling together one time, driving in the States, and it was winter, and I had the heat all the way up. Then it would get warm, and I'd turn it all the way off. You know, just turn the dial all the way to the cold side. And then it would get cool, and I'd turn it back up. So he put it in the middle, and I rebuked him. Oh, that's the joke between us. What are you doing, man? She's either hot or cold. You don't put it in the middle. I mean, that is my mentality. I have learned. I have learned. Put it just get right there. Some of you, it's got to be an even number. You know, 70 or 72. That's 71. I want to know everything. Yes or no? But I understand that in life, it's often not like that. Take a step. You're praying 5 minutes a day, pray 10 minutes a day. You haven't fasted in 3 years, skip one meal. Skip one dessert. Well, you sound compromised, Martha. You used to be radical. I'm talking about taking a step in the right direction. And as you take a step in the right direction and get encouraged by that, suddenly you can take a bigger step. Suddenly you start to jump. Refuse to stay where you are. Ask yourself, is this what God has for us at Fire, or is there more? Ask yourself, is this what God has for me individually, or is there more? And take the lid off. Take the lid off your own expectations. Take the lid off your own personal history. Take the lid off the traditions and things that you're used to. Ground it deeply in the Word of God. Ground it deeply in relationship with Jesus. And let's see where he launches us. I say this last thing. Keith spoke a few weeks ago. And if I understand correctly, the first point about who Fire must be was a house of prayer, people of prayer. Steve and Sabra have had an ever-growing burden to help push us into being a people of prayer, to help birth that more deeply. It's the most fundamental thing we can do. It's the thing that will have the most challenge to it. But it's the thing out of which everything will change. If we all just say we're going to step forward in our personal prayer lives, we're just that one thing, I am going to determine to press into God more deeply. I am going to determine to break some habits that are not good. I'm going to determine that this year will be different. I guarantee you, not only will we see the enemy show up to try to stop us, which is the first good sign, but we will see God moving. We will see signs of outpouring. We will see signs of God opening doors, which is him saying to us, if you'll go for it, I'll move. Who knows what God can do in this year? Let's take the lid off. Amen. Stand to your feet with me.